13. Jesus tells a series of parables. These parables we have come to know and call the kingdom parables. Some of them are repeated in other gospel accounts, but all of them are assembled here in one chapter, Matthew chapter 13. And of those kingdom parables, perhaps the most well-known, the most popular, the most famous of those is the one we call the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. It's a parable about a seed. The seed of the gospel and how it will penetrate or how it will not penetrate into the heart of an individual. Everyone in the world is a recipient of the gospel in one way or another. Everyone is a recipient of it. But it's all about how they will receive it. That's the key. How will they receive that seed? Now, there's one way of looking at this parable, the parable of the sower, from an evangelistic point of view. And we may look at it from that standpoint at some point in time. But as Jesus is presenting this parable, He's talking about the heart. He's talking about how the gospel is going to penetrate, or if the gospel is going to penetrate into the heart of those who will hear it. And the way he described this was to describe it with four different types of soil. Four soil types. First, he describes the wayside soil. And there was some seed that fell upon that soil, and as it fell on that hard path, the ground was too hard, and it couldn't penetrate into that soil. Now, that's not to say that at some time it won't. That's not to say that it would never be able to penetrate this soil. But when it fell there initially, it didn't. The birds came, they devoured that seed, they flew off with it. Jesus also described a soil that was rocky. It was a very shallow soil on top of some rocks. And the seed was able to initially penetrate that soil. But the roots had nowhere to go. There was no depth to the roots. And so the plant shot up quickly, but then the sun hit it and scorched that plant. It died. It withered away. Even though it grew very fast, it also died very quickly. There's also some seed that fell among the weeds. And what did grow there, the weeds came up and choked out that good plant that had been produced. But then Jesus said there was another type of soil, a fourth type of soil. And that was the good soil, the fertile soil that wasn't the hard path. It was soft. It wasn't shallow, but it had room for the roots to go deep and to develop. It wasn't in among weeds. It'd be able to grow up and be able to flourish. It was the good soil that Jesus says produces 100-fold. Jesus would later explain this parable to his apostles, but even as we look at the parable, even as we look at the explanation that Jesus gives of this parable, do you ever wonder, just what does that look like? What does it look like when the gospel takes root? I think we get it when the heart's not receptive. The seed just sort of bounces off the person. Whenever a person has shallow interests in their lives, they may grow excited about hearing the gospel at first, then something else will come along to get their attention and choke out what was trying to grow, what was trying to develop in their lives. If one would allow themselves, we understand that if they would allow themselves to be so corrupted by the world, by the things of this world. There's no way that they would ever be able to grow and to receive the nourishment that they need, that God wants them to have in their lives. I think we get that. And I also think that we understand the gospel can take root in our lives, that the seed can become in an individual, in our lives even, a living and abiding plant that produces a living and abiding fruit. We get that. But what does it look like? What does it look like when that happens? When we begin to look into the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, I believe that Paul was able to see in them just what that looked like. What does it look like when the gospel takes root? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." God intends for the gospel to work through your life just as much as He intends for it to work in your life. It's not enough for us to hear the gospel and allow it to do its work, to bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, that's part of God's desire, absolutely. But God's desire is the gospel would have such an impact on our lives that we would become instruments of His. That we would become what God would use to bring the gospel into the lives of others around us. The gospel would actually have its working in us and through us into the lives of others. I want us to look this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As Paul begins this letter, he does it just as he does with the majority of his other letters, with just some general announcements, some general greetings that he gives. It says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers." Constantly making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was always praying about these brethren because he saw something that was special in them. He saw something that he was thankful in them. You ever do that? You ever give thanks for something that's special to you, something that you're grateful for? You ever find something that you're so appreciative of that you're just constantly thanking God for that? Take a look at your prayer life. What are you constantly thanking God for? Every time you pray to God, what's something that comes up in your prayers? We thank God for His Son. We thank God for the blessings that He provides us. We thank God for the food that we eat. Many, many things we're thankful to God concerning. We think about our prayers, and the things that we pray to God most frequently about, chances are that's really where our treasure is. Those are really the things that are the most important to us. Every time you're praying to God, what's something that comes up? Paul was constantly remembering the brethren at Thessalonica because he saw in them what the gospel looks like when it takes root. He was excited to be able to write to them. He wanted to be able to go back and to visit with them personally. He wanted to be able to instruct them, but the Bible tells us the devil prevented him. He wasn't able to go, so instead he sends Timothy. Timothy comes back to Paul and he gives him this wonderful report about what's going on at the church there. And so Paul is writing this letter to tell them what he thinks of them. There were some things that he needed to correct. There were some things that he needed to instruct them concerning. there was some faith that needed to be mended. There were some holes in their understanding of the gospel that Paul needed to write to them to help fill in those holes, fill in those gaps. But overall, and this carries forth through all of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, he is thankful that the gospel has taken root in their lives. But what does that look like? We keep coming back to this question. What does it look like when the gospel takes root? And this is the way that Paul describes it. How do we know that the gospel has taken root? We're going to begin in verse 5, and we're going to work our way back up to verse 3. Verse 5 says, "Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit." First of all, you can know that the gospel has taken root when there is evidence of its planting. We go back to Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas, they've been mistreated in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, they were in jail. They were singing praises. And we remember the earthquake that came. Their chains were loose. They walked right out of that prison. The jailer and his household were converted that night. Lydia and her household had already been converted in the city of Philippi. And eventually Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica. And Paul preaches there for a period of 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks, there were a number of people who joined themselves to Paul and to Silas. Now, of all the words, all the phrases that could have been used to describe their reaction to the teaching and the preaching that Paul and Silas had been doing, those were the words. They joined themselves to Paul and Silas. Now, we would take that to mean they had accepted the message that Paul and Silas had been delivering to them. They accepted it under the conditions of how one responds to that gospel. But what was that gospel? If you look in Acts chapter 17, this is the way that Paul described it, how it was necessary. Paul here, he was using Old Testament scriptures to show those who were listening how it was necessary that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ." That's the gospel that they responded to. That was the gospel. It wasn't just the teaching of it, but it was the events of the gospel. That's where the power is. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But it's not just the spoken words. It's the events of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's the power that's able to save. And the instruction that's given. That's the way that the gospel came to the Thessalonians. So Paul describes how this planting occurred. Paul and Silas were digging deep to plant the seed of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word would come in power. We think of God having power, don't we? We say, "God, we know that all things are possible for you." And we don't give up hope on the lost. But as we continue to spread the good news, as we continue to spread the gospel, we have some expectation. We have confidence that this seed, the seed of the gospel, will find fertile soil somewhere. Remember the parable of the sower. The sower was sowing the seed, and it fell upon the wayside. It fell upon the rocks. It fell among the weeds, and it fell upon the fertile soil. We keep sowing, and we do it with anticipation. The word also comes with nutrition. In the days of Paul and Silas, this would have come with power through the outer equipping of the Holy Spirit. It's not the same as the work of the Holy Spirit today. I think through the classes that you've been having on Sunday mornings, you understand that. We understand that. But Paul and Silas, they had the ability to perform miracles. We don't have that ability today. Perhaps there in Thessalonica, there were some miracles that were being performed that were being used as signs to point them to the true meaning and the power of the gospel. And then there was cultivation. He said, it came to you in much assurance. He's saying, this is us. This was our desire. We have full confidence in what this message is all about. We have no question about it. We're sure about it. And we want you to understand, we want you to know this is the gospel. And we as Christians today, we ought to be so moved by the gospel that we're going, as we're cultivating, as we're digging up, as we're trying to plant the seed, that we'll do it selflessly. That we'll give of ourselves. Have you ever had anyone who you could say you gave them the gospel? Not because you benefited from it, but for their sake, for their benefit. It's interesting as we look through our Bibles, especially as we look through the New Testament, so often we find the gospel message or what the gospel was producing in the lives of others, it's so often tied to being for your sake. Or for your benefit. That's the selflessness of the gospel. It's for the sake of others. Has the gospel taken root in your life? All of these evidences of its planting point to one thing. And that is, it is no surprise. If the gospel has taken root in your heart, in your life, then there should be absolutely no surprise about it. The fruit of the gospel doesn't just appear. The fruit of the gospel is as God intends for it to function and to occur in the life of individuals. What does it look like when the gospel takes root? There's no surprise to it. Now, looking in the verse 4, what Paul says there to the Thessalonians, he says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. We know the gospel has taken root because there are some confidence reminders. And those are some reminders that we need today as well. Paul, as an apostle, tells them, we know. We know. Is he able to look into the hearts of those individuals and know precisely who obeyed genuinely and who's living genuinely for the Lord? No. He didn't have that ability. But that was the confidence that he had. There was no reason for any of us to diminish that confidence either. As he said, you are beloved brethren. You are loved by God. Doesn't that strike confidence in us? To know that we're loved by God. Everyone in this world is loved by God. That is a fact. But God certainly has a special relationship with those who have answered His gospel, with those who are His. There are no hybrids. We are beloved brethren. And there are no weeds in the garden of God's gospel. When it produces a fruit, it produces the genuine product. I know those terms, chosen or election, they are sometimes controversial words in the world of theology. But there's no reason why we should shy away from thinking ourselves as being chosen by God. We can study about it, we can talk about it, and we can understand that God has identified by His foreknowledge who would respond. He didn't force us to respond. He didn't impose His will on us. The gospel message is universal. It is open for everyone. But not everyone is going to respond properly to the gospel. We understand that. But there's no reason for us to go to another extreme and refuse to think of ourselves as being chosen by God. That's the way He looked at Israel. He said, "You are my treasured possession." Well, guess what? If the gospel has taken root in your heart, if the gospel has taken root in your life, then you are a treasured possession of God. If you're a Christian, you are chosen. Doesn't that make you feel special? Maybe you remember a time growing up on the playground at school. Teams sometimes would be chosen. A couple of captains would be appointed, and they'd take turns choosing who they wanted on their team, all the way down to the last child. No one wanted to be the last one picked. No one wanted to be that last one chosen. Well, guess what? If you were ever the last one picked, you weren't chosen. Your team was stuck with you. You weren't chosen. But I want you to understand this morning. God is not stuck with you. I want to emphasize that again. God is not stuck with you. You might think, well, I have all these sins in my life. I'm really not all that talented. I don't have certain abilities. I just sort of happened. God planned on you. God planned on everyone in this world. But not everyone in the world responds to His gospel. But if you have, if the gospel has taken root in your life, there should be a confidence in you where you're able to say, "I am chosen by God. He is not stuck with me. I'm chosen." And if you don't get anything else out of our study together this morning, I hope you get that. God is not stuck with you. You are chosen. You are His treasured possession. What does it look like when the gospel takes root? One last point this morning. Backing up to verse 3, when the gospel takes root, there is fruit and it's working. Three basics of Christian living. And these three basics find their way into Paul's writing so often, most notably in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. This is what Paul saw at the giving of the gospel to them and their response and their initial walking as Christians. Look at verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1. He said, "We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope and our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what the fruit looks like. This is the working of the gospel in our lives. That our faith is an idol. Certainly, it's not dead, but it's not idle either. Our faith is working. And it works itself in love. That love is a labor. It's a strenuous labor. Because we're motivated because of what Christ did for us on the cross. What God did for our sake through Christ. And there's an inspiration. An inspiration that seems to tie that faith and love together. And that is the hope of knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus came the first time, according to Hebrews 9 and verse 28, to deal with sin. The next time He comes, when He returns, He's coming for us. And we have that hope. And we long for Him to come so that our bodies will be redeemed as well. These three basics, these three fruits, they're general. It's a broad framework. But this is the reason that Paul could look at the Thessalonian brethren and say, this is what it looks like when the gospel takes root. We bring our lesson to a close this morning. I want to ask, has the gospel taken root in you? Has the gospel taken root in your heart? Has the gospel taken root in your life? Now, I want you to notice that second person pronoun there in that question. You. Obviously, I'll ask that question of myself, too. Has the gospel taken root in me? But what about you? Sometimes there's a temptation for us to wonder, what about this person over there? What about that person? Wonder how the gospel's working in their lives. Remember, Peter asked that question of Jesus over in John chapter 21. He said, what about John? And what did Jesus say? He said, what's that to you? You follow me. We need to think about ourselves. Jesus told another parable in Matthew chapter 13. We know it as the parable of the tares. The enemy came along to this wheat field, and in that wheat field he sowed some tares right alongside with the wheat. It was a particular seed that would, as it would grow up, it would initially look just like the wheat. But as it matured, as it continued to grow, you could tell it was something different. Its true colors were exposed. The servants of the landowner wanted to know, do you want us to go in and pull up these weeds? Do you want us to go in and rip up these tares? And the master said, no. You let the reapers take care of that. You tend to the wheat, and the tares will be taken care of in the harvest. Has the gospel taken root in you? Don't be worried. Yes, be concerned. We want to help others, but worry about yourself or think about yourself. Take care of yourself first. Make sure that beam is not in your own eye. Cleanse yourself. Examine yourself to see if the gospel has really taken root in you. Going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is your conduct, is your manner of life, is your behavior worthy of the gospel of Christ? If you're not a Christian, if you've not seen the necessity that Jesus died on your behalf, that He was raised on your behalf, that He was called upon as Lord and Christ, if you haven't seen that, I hope and I pray that you do see that this morning. It is necessary. It's not as if God had a plan that He thought might work. God's plan does work. And His plan is Jesus Christ. You respond to that plan this morning by faith. Repenting of your sins, confessing you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. You can do that this morning. Or if you're a Christian, ask yourself this question. Has the gospel taken root in my life? Is it evident in my life? Do I have the confidence to say I am the choice of God? Am I seeing in my life this faith, this trust expressing itself as a work of love, with a high anticipation of hope that Jesus is coming again for me and for you? Do you have that in your life? Maybe we need to be praying for you to help you as you work out your own salvation, as God is using the gospel to work in you and through you. Is the gospel taking root in your life? If the answer is no, we want to help you this morning, whatever your need may be. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation, anyway, He invites you. We encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.